Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Good evening, everybody. It's such a joy and a pleasure to be here. In order to come to the United States, I had to go to Mexico. Because President Trump, he put that travel ban for all the Europeans and some other nations in place. And so I asked the embassy in Berlin, the U.S. embassy in Berlin, what is my options? And they said, if you go to a country where there's no travel ban and you stay there for 2 weeks, we consider that as a quarantine and you bring a negative COVID test and you can come in. So I was 2 weeks in Mexico. That's why my trip is a little longer this time. With my son together, and I had a lot of good food, a lot of sleep. It was great. So we have to make the best out of it, you know. In 2019, by the end of 2019, in November, I was asking the Lord, and I said, what brings 2020? You know, how should we call it year? And God said it will be a year of huge changes. I thought, wow, what is that? And then he said, it will follow relief and then deliverance. And I thought, okay, I didn't know what that mean. I was excited, but I didn't know that it comes so bad, you know. No, I didn't know that we in Germany, we had last year three shutdowns. And so our church is closed since last year, September, and we open up in July 11th. Everything is very strict. Don't complain about any regulation and rules here in America. It can be worse. Go to Europe. It's worse there. So, but God is great. God is great, and he can do so many great things, even in a pandemic. Pastor Mark, would you please read for me Luke chapter 19, verse 37 to verse 40? I will change my message a little bit. And Luke chapter 19, verse 37 to 40. Yes, sir. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for this opportunity to speak to your people. But I need your help, and I'm asking for your help. Help me to teach and preach your word. Use these words like little seeds like in a good ground. Bless everybody in this room, and let us be changed. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was always wondering about that scripture. Because Jesus said, if they don't praise me, the stones will cry out. That's impossible. Stones can talk. And so I was always wondering, what means that? You know, I in the British Museum in London, there is a I have a lot of artifacts from ancient times. And I found there a little plate, a stone, and it was from the foundation of the city of Nineveh. And of course, they told a little bit the story there on the plate about the city of Nineveh. They didn't mention Jonah, but I thought if that stone could talk, it will tell you a great story. How one man changed a whole city and saved 250,000 lives. But a stone can talk. I was driving in last October. I sneaked out of our country because my wife and I, we celebrated our 42nd anniversary. And from us to Paris, it's only an, if you drive a little faster, 8-hour drive, you know. So it's not that bad. And so I took my wife and we was driving. And on the way, when you go to Paris, you see on the right side a lot of different cemeteries. From all the fallen soldiers from World War I and some from World War II. If these headstones could talk, they would tell you horrible stories how the soldiers died and what they did to protect freedom and peace. In Berlin, there's a museum. It's called the Pergamon Museum. And in that museum is what the book of Revelation called the throne of Satan. It's in that museum. German historians, they went to this area in Pergamon and they brought stone by stone to Germany and restored that in this museum. Right now, they remodeled that for the last 4 years and they said it will open next year. I don't know. But on that throne of Satan, there was human sacrifices. If these stones could talk, they would tell you horrible stories. But a stone can't talk. In Berlin, there are some of the last remaining pieces of the Berlin Wall. And the Berlin Wall is made out of stones. Huge stones. A lot of people try to escape communism, socialism, live and go, live on the other side with their other relatives. And when they tried to do that and tried to overcome this wall, they got shot and they died there. So this wall, these stones, if they could tell you what's happened there, they would tell you horrible stories. But stones can talk. They can witness something, but they can talk. In the Bible, you find a few scriptures where stones played a major role. The first one is in the book of Genesis 28. There's a man running because his brother tried to kill him. His name was Jacob. His life was a mess. His father, abuse is the wrong word. He lied to him, betrayed him. He stole the birthright and also the blessing from his brother. And of course, his brother was after him and ready to kill him. One night, he took a stone and put that stone on the ground like a pillow. And he was sleeping. And that night, he saw the angels of God going up and down. And that night, God made a covenant with him. And that stone, if he could talk, would tell you that man was a changed man after that night. God restored his whole life. Even his brother was not angry anymore. He didn't kill him. God saved his life. God is able to save everybody's life, change everybody's life. You know, a few years ago, I was in Norfolk, Virginia. And there in Norfolk, after World War II, the American soldiers, they brought the German prisoners, brought them to Norfolk, some other places too. But my grandfather, he was fighting in Adolf Hitler's army. He was on the wrong side, fighting for the wrong people. And so they brought him as a prisoner of war to the Norfolk area. I was preaching in an African-American church, and I asked the pastor, I said, "Pastor, where put they all the soldiers after World War II? Where was their barracks or camps?" And he said, "It's not far from here. If you like, I can drive you." And so I drove with him to this place, and you could see still some of these old buildings. and was standing there, and I thought, it's interesting. My grandfather was here, and 75 years later, I'm here. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, I changed your life. I changed your family tree forever. You are here because of the grace and mercy of God. My grandfather came back from America after 2 years serving in that camp. They put him on a boat. They brought him to England. In England, he had to serve another year in the British military camp. And after this 1 year, he came back home. And he was changed. That's what my father said. He was never the same. He had to sign a piece of paper to the American government that he will never touch a gun again. And he never did. So Germany was divided in these four pieces, four zones. And every ally controlled one zone. And so I was born and raised on that East German side. That was the bad side. America did something very unusual. After World War I, the German, of course, they lost the war, and Germany was really down. The economy was down, even their national, the way how they thought about themselves, their self-image, everything was destroyed. And poverty was everywhere. And so these people, the German people, they were shouting, screaming, demanding a strong leader. And years later, Adolf Hitler came in power. And a tragedy again started. After World War II, the American government said, we will not make that mistake. We will send our professors to the German universities. They will change the mindset. And we also help them create a good economy. And so they created an economical boom. And because of that, a lot of East Germans was moving from East Germany to West Germany. And this communist government on this Russian-controlled zone, they had a problem now. They was running out of teachers, lawyers, doctors, nurses. And so that's why they built on August 13, 1961, the Berlin Wall. And it was dangerous to go over. A lot of people died there. So I was 75 years later there in Norfolk as a preacher of righteousness. My grandfather came as a soldier, as someone who should be hated for. I don't know how to say that right. I always said, you know, my grandfather was in the wrong time and the wrong place. And the Holy Spirit corrected me one time and said, you don't know what he did. Don't say that. So I have no idea what he did, but I was growing up in a communist household because my father adopted this new ideology and he became a communist. Communism in this days today is not a bad word in America, I learned. And I thought, man, America is playing with fire. Because communism is bad. It's removed God out of everything. And it made humans the God. And if you have a bad communism, you have a dictatorship. Thank God you don't have that here in America. But it's bad. It sounds good. Everybody's equal. But I tell you what, it didn't work in my country. It will not work in your country too. So don't try it. So I had to go as a young boy in school. Our schools was totally, every subject was totally politicized. Everything. The music school, everything was politicized. In math teaching, they would asking how many tanks the Russians need to have to defeat the Americans. You know, and we was little kids in class. It was brainwashing, the whole thing. And they lied so much that I started not believing them. Even if they told me the truth, I was not believing them anymore because they lied so much. So as a child, I was really impressed in my class. There was Christian kids. And these Christian kids, they was not afraid to tell the teacher, I don't sing that song because it's against my belief, against my God. They would have the worst grades, and they knew it. They would never have a chance to go to university because the government wouldn't allow that. It was horrible. But these Christian kids, they took it. And they said, no, we won't do that. And the funny thing is, I sometimes see some of my classmates and all these Christian kids now in higher positions. God brought them up. You know, God will never forget if you did anything for him. He will never forget this. He writes it down in his book. You know, and blessings will come because of that. Some of you probably blessed because of your praying grandmother or giving grandmother. You know, you never know. So then I had to go to the communist army. I was not a believer. And somebody gave me a Bible and a little Bible tract. And I took it and I was reading this. I had, in that time, everybody had long hair, so I had long hair. So you wouldn't believe it, but it was real black long hair. So anyway, I had to go to the communist army. They cut all my hair off. I looked horrible. But I started reading the Bible and reading this little Bible tract. And, you know, nobody taught me what is right or wrong. So I would have a good glass of vodka, smoked a good cigarette, and was reading my Bible. And I enjoyed it, really. I enjoyed it. After one chapter, I would take another glass, another cigarette. And I enjoyed it even more, you know. And I was reading after one chapter again, you know, and sometimes I was reading a lot. But then, if you read the Bible changes you. There is something in this word because it's God's word. You know, it's written by people, but it's God's word. And there's something interesting about that book. If you don't like to be changed, don't look in it. If you like to be changed, spend time with it, and God will change you. So one day, I remember, I was in that room, there was 12 soldiers. Nobody was in that room. So I put my machine gun down. I had my camouflage uniform. And I said, Jesus, I went to my knees. Because I thought that's what Christians do. You know, they go to their knees. So I said, Jesus, I don't know if you like me or not. I know my life is a mess. I need your help. Please help me. I don't know what to do. And for some reason, I felt good. And I said, I probably have to say amen. So, and it was from this time, everything changed. Everything changed. I was reading in the Bible that God can bless you, will fulfill all your needs. And I thought, my biggest need is a girl. I said, Jesus, if you can do this, that would be awesome, you know. But don't give me an ugly girl. I like to have a good girl, you know. Someone has to look good, you know. So I said, Jesus, please give me a good girl. And here we go. I had a little vacation in my hometown. And there was a Lutheran church meeting. And I prayed, God, give me a good girl. I didn't pay any attention to that preacher. I was just looking, where is that girl? And here we go. She was sitting right in the corner. I said, Jesus, do you see what I see? Come on. But then I was afraid. The meeting was over. I was walking straight to her direction. But I was afraid to say something because I'm from the world. I didn't know how to talk in the proper way. So she talked a little bit to me. And And so then I said, oh, nice to meet you, and whatever. And then finally, she had to go, I had to go. And on my way to the army camp, I thought, oh, you stupid fool, you know, you should ask her about her address or something. And I said, Jesus, give me a second chance. A year later, I got this second chance. I was out of the army. My hair was a little longer. And I went to a club, like a discotheque. And here we go. She was there. And I was wondering, what is she doing in that environment here? She is a church girl. And I said, hey, I know you. And she said, yeah, I know that. And she walked by. I said, wait a minute, I know you really. She said, I know, and she walked. I said, I know you from church. And when I heard, when she heard church, that was the magic word, you know. She turned around and she said, how do you know me? And I explained and everything. And I was talking to her, and it was great. From this time on, I was dating her. And now I'm 40, almost 43 years married to that girl. What I'm saying is, God can do everything for you. If your life is a mess, God can change it. There's a stone in Exodus 17. When the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they had all the gold, they had all the good clothing, and but they in that desert they needed water. So I mean, sometimes you need something else more than money. I mean, money is the answer for many things, but not for everything. And so the children of Israel, they had no water, and they was complaining so bad, and they were so angry about Moses. I don't know why Moses, he was not, had not the ability to let it rain, or I never understand that. A pastor said one time to me, if you have 2,000 people in your church, you have 2,000 problems. If you have 500, you have 500. So these people, there's nothing new under the sun, said the Bible. So these people, they accused Moses. You brought us out of Egypt. You made a mistake, and so on. And finally, they was ready to kill him. It's always interesting to me that they always blame the pastor, Pastor Mark. I don't know why. Whatever it is. So, but it brought him to his knees. He prayed. And he said, God, help me. They are ready to stone me. They already have stones in their hand. If these stones could talk, they would tell you this guy was serious. You know? And he said, God told him to take a stick and hit that rock in front of him. And something unusual happened. Water came out. If that stones could talk, they would tell you, water came out. You know, God can do everything. He can provide for you. He can do everything, even in a desert. In March 2019, in the middle of March, all the churches, they closed their meetings. Remember? And so they canceled my meetings. And I was forced to fly back. I was going through New York, and by that time nobody had masks or anything. And so I don't know where, but probably in New York or in the airplane, I got something. So I called my wife and I said, hey, I'm doing a quarantine in Munich, because that was the only airport that was working. All the other airports besides Frankfurt, they was shut down in Germany. So I stayed there in this quarantine. I had this fever and coughing and all this. But it was not too bad. After 2 weeks, I was fine. I was driving home. But I realized from one day to another, I had no income. Because my income is from my traveling. And I didn't charge the church in Germany anything, because we have a huge... Our renting prices are skyrocketing high. And so I realized I have no income. And I said, Jesus, you know, somebody came to me and said, the government provides some help for people who have no income, you can file for unemployment benefits. And so I prayed. I pray about these decisions, this kind of decisions. And I said, Jesus, is it wrong to take something like an unemployment benefit? And he said, no, there's nothing wrong with that. You can do that. There's really nothing wrong. But he said, you know what? Test me. Prove me. Month after month, what I do, if you are faithful with your tithe, with your offerings, if you do that, prove me. And from this month until now, money came in from every people. I even didn't know them. I have no idea where they are, who they are. One day I found in my mailbox an envelope, keep running, men of God, and inside a bunch of 100 euro bills. You know, it came from every side. And I learned God is able to bless you, even if you are in a desert. We need to listen to him, because he's our provider. All the churches, all the people who gave, I didn't put my trust in them. I put my trust in God. You know, sometimes God uses another person, but don't expect or manipulate people. You know, when I was a young Christian, I had my first pastor was a Hungarian pastor. And he said to me, if you have a need, never tell anybody something about your need. Don't manipulate. Polish your shoes, put a nice suit on, look like you are the most blessed person in the world, and let look what I can do. You know, there's a lot of manipulation. Don't do that. So I've not told anybody about this. Really, in the beginning, I was thinking, oh, hopefully it works. You know, but then, you know how that is. You know, if you do a step of faith, you know how that is. But it worked. Month after month, month after month. And it was wonderful. You know, I told you before, in East Germany, I was with Pastor today in Starbucks. And there's a package this size of Starbucks. In East Germany, my wife had to work for one package of this Starbucks coffee. For 1.5 week salary. So valuable was it. And we had to buy it on the black market, you know. What I'm saying is sometime America is such a blessed country. So I believe it's possible to be blessed and still focused on the right thing. So what I'm saying is God is able to do everything for you. In a desert. I was right after the wall came down. We rented a church building. We was an underground church before. We had our meetings in apartments or in the wood sometimes. Our prayer meetings in the wood was always a little challenge because we was praying in the woods. And then you could hear all the deers and everybody was running away, you know. So it was, and it doesn't matter, the whole church was there in our prayer service. We had 70, 80 people in the woods in a prayer meeting. And it's very sad. We was there when it was raining, when it was snowy, muddy. Everybody was there. There was maybe 2 people, 3 people who had a car. Other people, they walked, they had bicycles or, you know, but everybody was there. Today we have a well-heated building. We have nice chairs. And there's probably, if they're coming 8, I think it's a great meeting, you know. And something is wrong. We have to put our focus on the right things. I think God will bless you, but never forget why he blessed you, you know. So, after the wall came down, we needed a grand piano, and we had a regular piano, but that thing was ugly and bad, and you couldn't repair it. And I thought it's a shame, it's a disgrace for our God, you know, to play good music and worship Him with that stupid thing, you know. So I prayed. I said, God, we need a piano. Please help me. And then a little later, I went to Los Angeles, and I came to Brother Fred Price's church. And in his church, he has this faith dome, and he had two huge pianos. And I think probably one of these cost $250,000, $300,000, one of these pianos. So Brother Price gave me a little tour through his faith dome, showed me everything. And he said, we walk by faith and not by sight. What God did for me, He can do for you too. And so I learned that from him. So I came home and I said, God, I think I don't need to be black to have a Steinway piano. You give it to everybody, you know, because there's no difference. There's no, you are not a respecter of persons, you know. By the way, something interesting happened right now in Germany. They change our constitution. They take the word race out because they said race implicates there's a high race, a low race, a good race, a bad race. So they said there's only one race. We take the word race out. Only humans. And I think it's a good step. So I prayed and I said, God, I'd like to have a piano like Fred Price. I don't need it that big, but please give me one. I went to that piano store and I never heard the name Steinway and Son. You know, I never heard it. So I didn't know that they are that pricey. And here we go. There was this great, nice Steinway piano. And I asked the gentleman, I said, how much cost that? He said, it's $120,000. I try not to. I try to be cool, you know. But inside, I thought, wow. I said, I don't like to be, is it $120,000? I don't like to buy all the other ones, you know. I only need one. Yeah. He said, is it for you? I said, it's for the church. And he said, oh, for the church, come on. And he showed me an old, ugly thing in the bag. And I said, he said, that's good enough for the church. And I said, wait a minute. I'm serving the God who can kill you right now. And he said, hey, hold on. If you sign a contract today, I give you a discount. I prayed that night before, and I said, God, give me the money. And God said, I will give it to you. So I have to say, that was on a Monday, a Sunday before, I told the church, we will have a great Steinway piano. And I learned that day, we took an offering for that piano, and I learned that day, excitement is not enough. Everybody was excited, but excitement is not enough. You need some real money in that, you know. So then I went to that store, and I said to the gentleman, you know, let me think about it. And then a lady called me, and she said, I heard you will buy that Steinway piano. I have a check here for 25,000 Deutschmark. I give it to you. I bring it on Sunday. I said, no, bring it today. And don't talk to anybody. You know, because a lot can happen in 1 week, you know. And I said, don't talk to your relatives, especially, you know. So she came. I prayed for her, and everything was fine. And next Sunday, I showed that check to the church, and they start giving. There was a man I always thought I need to give him some clothes or something to eat, you know. He came up and he said, I give you 10,000. I said, do you really have that, or do you make that up? Or he looked always like I had to help him, you know. So no, and in 2 weeks, I had 85,000 Deutschmark. I said, Lord, I need 120. Why are you stopping? He said, deal with them. I have a Jewish friend. He always said, never buy something for the regular price. It's only for unbelievers. So I went to this store and I said to the gentleman, you know what that thing is used? I said, give me 100,000, you can have it. And I looked around and I tried to find some scratches or anything, you know. That was Proverbs, that a buyer always has to say bad, bad, you know. So I was looking and then I said, you know, it's used. I'm not sure. And what would you do if I give you 85,000 right now? I put that 85,000 in the McDonald's to go bag because nobody steals a McDonald's to go bag, you know. So I put it in. And the guy said, if you sign a contract right now and I go down another 15,000, 85,000, it's a done deal. I put the 85,000 on his table and I said, count it and deliver that thing tomorrow morning to our church. He said, what church are you going? You know, the world is watching and they are listening what we do. Our words has to be in line with our actions. And there's so much manipulation in the church, or let's say on Christian TV. There are so many bad things. That's why I think there's a decline also in Christianity. That is one reason here in America. What we need to do is we need to change our appearance to the world. So I think we can do that. So anyway, I got this Steinway and I learned God can bless you even if you are in the desert. In 1 Samuel 17, there's a little stone in a river. Little, worthless. You know, some of you probably feel you are worthless. Like this little stone in the river. For many years, the water was there and was shaping that little stone. You couldn't do much with that stone. You couldn't build a house or do something. It was worthless. Until one day, when a little shepherd boy came by and he saw that stone. He was shaped, it was sharp. And he took that little stone. And that little soul, he probably, if he could tell you, he would say, he took me. And I became very valuable for him. And one day, he put me in his sling. And he was running against this ugly Philistine, you know. And he swung that sling. And I was flying right and hit his head. And I saw his brain. I killed him. You know, sometimes we have real giants in front of us. The stone would tell you God is able to kill giants. This stone is able would tell you no giant is too big. I was preaching in our home. We had our meetings in our homes. And I was preaching out of a book from Brother Hagen. It was smuggled in. And it was the only one in town. And because it was the only one in town, I stayed with that pastor. And the pastor, he wouldn't borrow that to me because he liked to read it first. And I said, you know, I stay in your living room. I stayed overnight and I made a handwritten copy from that book. Sometimes the Bible said for a hungry person, everything is sweet. Sometimes we are critical. Oh, the church is too cold, the church is too hot, the music is too loud, or it's too, whatever, you know, we criticize so much. A hungry person is happy with everything because it's hungry. So I made a handwritten copy of that book from Brother Hagen, and then I teached from that book in our living room. There was 20, 30 people in that living room, and it was great, and I was looking outside, and that was something strange. In front of our house, there was a little pond, and there was two guys with a fishing rod. And I thought, this is stupid. This thing is so full of chemicals. No fish survived there. There's no fish in there. And then when this, I looked to the other window, they came by and they wrote down the license plate from two cars they was parking there. And I realized that moment, that is the Secret Service, Secret Police. They're checking these persons. Now they're watching us. And I was a little scared because I heard some bad stories from families. They put their children in, gave them in orphanages and then gave them to adoption to other people, destroyed their paperwork, and these parents would never see their children again. Or they put husband in jail, wife in jail, and that's it. So I was concerned. And I said, Jesus, what should I do? And God answered, said, take authority, pray about that whole thing, and then you do the first step, asking them for a permission, because they already know it, you're there. Asking them for a permission to have the first public Word of Faith church in our country. So I wrote a letter to them, and the problem was I put on that envelope to the secret police. I bet the secret police is secret. I have no address, you know. So I put to the secret police, I put it in the mailbox, but I got an answer, you know. They wrote me back and they said, you know, we invite you to come to Berlin and we will discuss this in Berlin. So I was traveling with a friend of mine and with my wife to Berlin. And I came to this building and there was guards in front of that building. And they took our photo ID. They put my wife away, myself in another room. And I thought, that's it. That was scary. Do you know, sometimes after 30 years, I still have bad dreams because of that things. Still there. And so my after a while, they brought us together in a room, and there was five guys sitting. And they was bad people. They used the bad language. They made bad jokes about my wife and about me, about our sexuality and things like that. And I was ready to lay hands on them, you know, and pray later. You know, I was angry. I was really angry in that moment. And then they said to me, we are watching you for a long time. We know everything about you. And if you don't play by the book, by the rules, we lock you up for the rest of your life. And then kicked us out. On the way out, I still was mad. But God spoke to me and said, prophesy. I don't know what prophesy mean in that by the time. I assume prophesying mean you speak God's word and his will. And so I laid my hands to that building, and the cameras were zooming me, and I heard there was soldiers shouting, stop it, what are you doing? And I put my hand there and I said, Jesus, what you did for Moses in Egypt, you can do for me too. Let my people go. And then they kicked us out. That was a giant. That was a giant. 2 years later, we had a prayer underground church, prayer seminar. And my pastor from Hungary came, and he teached about prayer. And it was in February 1989. And it was a wild meeting. And we all, there was probably 30, 40 people, we all realized something is broken in this country. Something is broken. And I said, later I heard Brother Copeland said in 1989, we shouldn't call that Iron Curtain anymore. In February 89, I said to our people, change is coming. Let's go out and prophesy to the market square, change is coming. Let's prophesy to the banks, change is coming. Let's prophesy in the school, change is coming. Because that's, if you prophesy that with your mouth and believe it with your heart, it will come to pass. And so in June, in that, I think it was in that month, our vice president went to China. And in that year, they had this massacre on Tiananmen Square in Beijing, where they killed people, and there was this famous picture with the student and the tank. And so our vice president was there, and probably he took some ideas what he has to do if something happened. And so from this time, from this prayer meeting on, we prayed more intense, more with more, I don't know how to say that, our whole heart was in that. And in June 1989, the the country of Hungary was a communist country, they destroyed their border to Austria. And so all the East Germans was running through Hungary to Austria. And it created a big thing. And the whole thing, week after week, there was change in our country. And finally, on November 9th, there was a miscommunication on TV with the politicians. They gave a report they shouldn't give to them. And they said every East German can now go to West Berlin and West Germany. And actually, it was not what they should say, but it was too late. There was thousands and thousands and thousands of people on that wall, and they were screaming and shouting, open that wall and everything. And so in one night, out of 16 million, 6 million passed that border. And I was going to Bavaria down. There was an American missionary, and my wife's sister, she lived there. And the secret police told her, you will never see your sister again. The first thing what we did is we was going down to Bavaria. You should see these two sisters. They told them, you will never see your again. They hugged it. They cried. It was absolute heart-touching. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, don't go shopping. Because you have a nerve breakdown if you do that. If you come from nothing to absolute overflow, it will be bad. So I did not shopping. I bought some little things on the gas station, some Coca-Cola and some gum, and you know, in that first night I was preaching in that little missionary's house, and I said after this I went. For a little walk, and I said, Jesus, this is my time. I will go to America. I will go to Brother Hagen's Bible School and start a new life here in America. That was my dream forever. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't do that. You will go one day, but not now. I need you here. People are so confused. People, everything will become bankrupt because of this East German economy will be totally killed and people will go crazy. And so I stayed there. And I was driving on the next day in my little East German car, driving from the east from the west to the east back to our city. On the other side, masses of people was moving to West Germany. I was the only one on that side going back. And I thought, I'm stupid. What I'm doing here? You know, and I didn't realize it was the devil who told me that. After this, we started the first Word of Faith church in our country. And it was amazing. We brought new teaching, and we had teachers from all over the world in our church. It was amazing to have a free church now. You know, some of you probably think it must be hard to live under communism. It was hard, but I realized how bad it was until I realized it when I came to West Germany, when I saw the difference. You know, it was such a, you came from dark and gray and poverty to bright, overflow, prosperity. It was absolute difference. Sometimes I'm checking my heart, and I said, you know, a true conversion is if Jesus talks to you and you obey. What I'm saying by this, we all Christians, but do you ask God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do in this church? And sometime I pray and I say, Jesus, please deliver me from myself, from my ego. We all have an ego. Deliver me sometime from my desires. Didn't mean you desire something bad. But some things can take your the right focus from the right to the wrong side. I was betrayed right after the wall came down by some church people in our church. And I was in America, and my wife called and said, half of the church is gone. We had about 120 adults and 70 children. And I said, what's happened? She said, I have no idea. Half of the church is gone. I didn't know. I had sent my health insurance to the healthcare company, and I paid for 3 months. That's how I did it. You could choose, you can pay every month, or you can choose 3 months. So I did every third month, and a guy in the church opened that envelope and calculated how much money I should make, must make. And he said, oh, he takes so much money from the church. I couldn't explain it. I didn't have a chance to talk to the church people. Later, I did, but it was too late. Too many people was gone. Brother Samuel came to our church, and he asked me, he said, what's wrong with you? You look horrible. And I explained the whole situation. And he said, let's go down. We'll have church. And there was no praise and worship. He just stepped to the podium. And he said, I wish I could go to the downtown fashion store and buy a dress for my wife. I wish I could do that. But I can't. She's gone. She died. He said, I wish I could go to an souvenir store or, you know, buy some sweets for my wife. I can't do it. She died. And then he said, you know, if this church is dying, you have a problem. You don't know what you have right now. You know, and that actually saved my church. Because everybody stayed in the church. I had a chance to make some things clear. And then people start giving even more because they know they have to fill a gap for a little time. And they helped. And it was amazing. And then Brother Samuel came to me and said, you know, what you need to do right now is you need to go to China. I said, why should I go? Because if you betrayed from Christians, you probably can never trust again other Christians. And he said, you need to see pure Christians. Go to China. It's the greatest revival right now on the planet. And he was right. When I came to China and I saw these pure Christians with their pure heart, if you had a lack, they would give everything to you. I saw the same in Russia. When I preached in Russia, there was a lady, she had only 3 rubles. And she came to me and she said, "Brother Ingolf, I will put that in your ministry." And I said, and I know faith people say it's wrong. And I said, "Ma'am, I can't take it. I can't. This is everything you have." And so I said, "What we can do is I take some money from me and we go together to the church offering and we put it together in and I pray for you." What I'm saying is, if you see this kind of people, the pureness, it touches your heart. And so I saw this in China. I prayed. I didn't have the money to go to China, and I didn't know that. But a church in West Germany, they sent me $3,500, and they said, "We heard you'd like to go to China." I don't know where they heard it, you know, but for some reason, they heard it. So I was ready to go. Brother Summer, he was teasing me. He said to me, "Oh, you're a lazy dog. You will not go. I know you. You will not do this." And I said, "Brother Summer, if you told me, tell me I should go, I do it." He said, "You are too lazy, you know." And very straight. Lazy dog. How many preachers can say that, you know? So anyway, and I came to China. I was flying into Hong Kong. And I thought, wow, this is wild. And I came to this amazing pastor in Hong Kong. And he said, "You know, tomorrow you're going to Canton, to one, what today is called Guangzhou. It's Red China. You don't mind to take a few Bibles with you?" And I said, "No, no problem. We smuggled Bibles all the time. It's not a problem, you know." The problem was I didn't know what he meant by a few. You know, a few for him was 6,000. That was a few, you know. So next day, I was on the train station, another 5 missionaries and 2 translators. We had this group, and they brought all these boxes and put it on the gate or on the train station. And I thought, my goodness, if these Chinese people find that, they lock me up in jail for the rest of my life. I mean, if you hate your wife, you would say, thank God, you know. It's better in a Chinese jail than together with her. But I loved my wife. So I said, "Jesus, please help me. Help me, help me." And I didn't know what I was doing. I only had this idea, and I think it was the Holy Ghost. He said, "Ask for permission to have photos here on that train station, because that's illegal. You can't do that. It's a border. You can't do photos there." It's here in America, same thing. And so I asked a soldier and said, "Can you ask your officer? I'd like to make some pictures. Is this possible?" He said, "Of course we can do that." And so I got this permission. And he came out and he said, "Yeah, sure." And so I did some photos. And then I said, "Can I have a picture with you too?" Put my arm around him, smiled at him. And we had great pictures. And he was very friendly to me. And then he said, "You know, I have to go. Is there anything I can do for you?" I said, "Yeah, we go to a printing company in Shanghai. Can you, some soldiers, help me here? Bring this to the train?" He said, "Of course, sure." And so all the soldiers, they smuggled all these Bibles into this train. You know? It's a true story. And then one of the soldiers took it and he said, "This is heavy. What is in that?" I said, "Don't tell anybody we're smuggling right now something here." He looked at me and he said, "You are funny." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Thanks for the help." And so they smuggled all these Bibles in. And then I came to a place and I saw my first underground church. And there I realized what Brother Samuel mean. There was no nice chairs. There was only a few wooden benches. Bendy, that's the word. I'm sorry, my English. After 14 months, not in the U.S., it's a little rusty, you know. So there was a few wooden benches there for some old ladies. Everybody was standing. They removed all the heavy machinery to the side because they needed that space. And then they started praying for revival. They was crying. The meeting was 6 hours long, and there was preacher after preacher coming. It was amazing to see that. And that really touched my heart and restored my trust. Of course, I'm a little careful, but I realized there are still some pure people. I went to Shanghai, and in Shanghai, I came to this lady, 84 years old. This lady, she told me, she said, I'm riding motorcycles, bicycles, I'm taking trains, whatever it takes to teach in our house churches. A house church has about 10 to 12 people, and she had thousands of house churches under her ministry. I said, ma'am, how did you become saved? And she said, I become saved as in the age of 24. She said, I was not raised as a Christian. It was the time of the Chinese Revolution, the, how they call it? I forgot the word. There was a revolution when Mao Zedong, the dictator, he was a leader. He killed everybody who had a degree in some area. He killed everybody who spoke a foreign language. All the intellectuals. Cultural revolution, that was the word, the Chinese Cultural Revolution. It was not a revolution, it was horrible. He killed millions and millions of his own people. And so this lady said, I was 24 years old when I married a young party leader from the Communist Party. And after a little while, he had an affair with another wife, and I confronted him. And instead of talking to me, he reported me to the secret police in China and told them, I'm a secret Christian. And so they came to the house, took her out, put her on the street with a poster around her neck, I'm a betrayer of the People's Republic of China. And everybody could hit her, everybody could spit at her. And they locked her up in a prison for 40 years. 40 years. They locked her up for nothing. There was not too much food. There was no heating system. And this lady, she said, I realized very soon I will be dead. And one night she said, I know I will not survive this night. Oh, I'm sorry. That's my sound. I'm sorry. Okay, I should close now. So there was this lady, she said, you know, I realized I will not survive this night. And she said, she was thinking, she had this thought, the Christians, they believe in a life after this life. And she said, God, if you are there, when I die, would you take me to that life? And she said, in that moment, the door opens and a bright light came in. And she couldn't see the person, but the person touched her body and she was healed immediately. And she knew that was Jesus, and she prayed. And on the next day, this woman's guard came in and she said, oh, you're alive. I thought you were dying last night. She said, yeah, I thought that too. And she told her the story, what's happened to her. And she said, you know, don't tell anybody, but I'm a Christian too. That woman guard said, I'm a Christian too. She grabbed her in her jacket and she took one page out of the Bible. And she said, we have only one Bible. They try it. If you go to China, they memorize the Bible now, chapter by chapter. They learning the Bible just in case the word of God get lost. They have it here. They memorize the Bible. Different people, different books. But anyway, This lady said, tomorrow I bring you another page. We circled that around. And this lady learned in that whole prison, there was all Chinese Christians. When she left this prison, she was sad leaving that prison because there was all her brothers, all her sisters. Everybody was there. And so she said, yeah, I was a little depressed when I came and was by myself. But then I started preaching, testifying to people. And she said, I started my first home church, house church. And she said the thing, how we started, there was a lady, she was hit by a truck. And a truck was rolling over her chest. She died there. And I said, what do you mean? She said, now she is our best evangelist. I said, what do you mean? I think she died. She said, yeah, in a Western culture, you bring her in a hospital and or you bury her. And I said, yeah, that's what we do with dead people. And she said, no, I put her in my home. And we prayed for 26 hours with that lady. And their heartbeat came back. For some of you, you probably think, oh, that's not possible. For God, everything is possible. They fixed this lady, brought her to a hospital. They fixed this lady, and she became an evangelist. Told everybody her story. So she started this first church with that evangelist lady together. And they started church after church after church after church. And they changed the whole community. I don't know how many million tongue-talking Christians are in China today. You know, there's a lot of people, they think, oh, Russians, they must be all bad because their president is crazy. Or they think China, everybody's because they crazy. You know, God has everywhere in the world beautiful people. I love Russian people. I love American people. I love German people. I love Africans, Australians, South Americans, because that's all God's people. And our goal is to bring this gospel to the world. Amen? Will you help with that? Yes. Then ask God, God, what would you like for me to do? You know? Let's pray. Father, I thank you right now. I thank you for this great church here. Holy Spirit, speak to us. What would you like us to do for you? Speak to each and everyone. Make them clear what their destiny and their goal and their what their plan, your plan for their life is. Holy Spirit, speak to them. Let them be great tools here in this church so Pastor Mark can reach more people with the gospel. Let this church make a great impact in the city of Evansville. Bless everybody in this room. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.